Well, I love the hopeful laugh of that child and the reality of the love that comes through Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that we can all be together here to worship the living Christ, those in this room, those in Woodside, those who are worshiping for the first time on Easter at our new site in Minnetonka, and those worshiping online. Happy Easter to all of you. USA Today had a little blurb about laughter, and it was something that captured my attention. How many times do you think children laugh on average every day? Just go ahead and tell your neighbor, how many times on average do you think children laugh each day? Okay. Anybody guess over 200? It's pretty good. It's 400 times a day. And adults laugh on average 15 times a day. And that may be generous because I know a person who I don't think has laughed since the Nixon administration, somewhere in that time frame. When the disciples saw that Jesus was not dead but alive, it created a contagious joy and an incredible laughter. In fact, the church would grow so fast because joy was the mark of these early Christians. But today, many people think of Christians as joyless or as dour types whose greatest fear is that someone somewhere might be having a good time. We won't want that to happen. And where does this stereotype come from? Well, you can trace it all the way back to John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom was a great spiritual leader. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. Unfortunately, though, he said something that he wished he never would have said. And as a communicator, I have at times let things come from my mouth that I wish I could put back. This was a big one. He declared that Jesus never laughed. And as a significant leader in the world, you can imagine, artists through the centuries overwhelmingly followed his lead, and they portrayed Jesus as being sober and serious. In fact, here's an image of Jesus painted from the 4th century. It's called the Sophia of Christ. And actually, he does not look happy there at all. He looks a little bit like John Chrysostom, and both of those images are very, very similar. If you Google the images of Jesus, hundreds of them will come up, and the vast majority of them will be serious and somber. It's a little bit like looking at the photos of your grandparents' families and great-grandparents' families, and nobody smiled in those photos. And it's like this trail has gone through the centuries. Later, Chrysostom did something quite interesting, and this is why I think he regretted what he had said. He instituted something called risus paschalis, the Latin phrase for the Easter laughter. It's the very title of my message today. I took it from John to try to help counterbalance what happened in the 4th century. And what he did, and I'm sure he was trying to correct the wrong that he had made by stating Jesus never laughed, he required that pastors of churches all around would, on Easter Sunday, include in their homily something that would make people laugh. It's a bit superficial, but, and I don't know if it was once a year, that's the only time, but Easter time, you were supposed to get a laugh. I think he was trying to bring a corrective. Well, fortunately, there's been a pendulum swing with Jesus' image, partly due to Willis Wheatley's sketch of 1973 called The Laughing Jesus. Millions and millions of this sketch have sold all around the world. But because the copyright's a little difficult to get a hold of, we couldn't legally show the original sketch to you, so we found this tattooed arm and thought it was perfect. It's the same image, it's just on a guy's arm. We can show that, no problem. The Laughing Jesus was originally entitled The Liberator. That's great. That fits Easter. My Easter message is God will provide, so laugh. In fact, what I'd like to do is briefly talk about the symbols of Easter, the story of Isaac, and the importance of laughter. The symbols of Easter. See, joy of Easter is a little more challenging to grasp than, say, the joy of Christmas. At Christmas time, you get a baby, you get a child, you get a family, you get a world that's our world. We know it, we understand it, we experience it, we get it. But Easter is different. Jesus comes, he lives, and he dies. That's a world we know and understand. But then he rises from the dead, and in so doing, he breaks through the limitations of the world that we know, and he enters into the realm of death, a place that is still before us. Now, you think about all the combined experiences of us in this room, that some of you have experienced war, some of you have borne babies, some have climbed mountains, traveled continents. that our combined experiences together, we have done almost everything that you could do and experienced almost everything that you could experience except for death. And the last time I checked the research on this, the death rate in the world was hovering still around 100%. Hasn't moved a whole lot. It's something that is before us. And it's something that we feel our way blindly as we move toward that unknown destination. And that's why the account of Jesus is so absolutely thrilling. And that over 2 billion people will be celebrating the risen Christ today. Because Easter tells us that he's been to a place that is a place we know that we will go but have yet to experience. And along the way, he says, I'm preparing a place there for you. Good news. All is well. And we so very much want all to be well in our lives, don't we? Well, because words are really inadequate to capture the resurrection story of Easter, the church through the centuries has used symbols, symbols like candles. Candles are symbols of resurrection light, of victory over death, the light in a darkened world. So you've been watching the news this week and the terrible terrorism that took place in Brussels. I don't know if you know that in the evenings there's been candlelight vigils everywhere, holding up hope. Because we need the hope, and candles represent it. It's symbolic. And then there's water, the symbol of resurrection life that will be declared by hundreds of thousands of people who will put their faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized in Easter services all around the world, going under the water, communicating that they are dead to sin, rising up out of the water, communicating that they have new life, that they are cleansed in Jesus Christ. And then there's the symbol of song that's part of the Easter story for us. It's the sung Alleluia, because songs symbolize hope. And we know our capacity as human voices, that we can cry, we can moan, we can lament. Oh, but boy, can we sing. And we love to sing. Singing just causes our souls to rise up. Did not the music this morning just bring a lift to your spirit? I mean, that's the song of the resurrection. But the symbol that is at most the center of the Passover feast is the symbol that is also at the center of the Christian faith. It's the Paschal Lamb. And oddly enough, the Lamb symbolizes laughter. And Easter laughter takes us all the way back to the story of Isaac. And many people know this story. It's like the story of Adam and Eve and Noah and Ark, David and Goliath. There's Abraham and Isaac. The world generally knows this story. And we know that Abraham is known for his faith. In fact, he has a motto in life. God will provide. That's his motto. Remember, God promises Abraham that he's going to make him into a great nation. And Abraham believes that promise, although there's a problem. He doesn't have any kids, and it looks like the window's actually shut on that opportunity for that dream to come true. Abe is now 99 years of age. I'm only in my 50s, but if Carrie comes to me and says, Joel, guess what? We're going to have a baby. I'm not singing and dancing. I'm just saying, even in my 50s, to be 99, I can't even imagine. And then Sarah, she's well beyond childbearing years at 90 years of age. And God says to Sarah, Sarah, you will have a baby in your old age. And how did she respond? Yeah, she laughed, just like that. She laughed. And it seems appropriate when you think about her laughter. It's the laughter of cynical disbelief. Like you're going to win the lottery. or the NCAA bracket, sure. Not going there? Keep my spirit high. Cynical laughter comes when things don't go your way. They don't go the way that you expected them to go. Sarah is disappointed. In fact, I think laughter is very much sometimes a defense mechanism. We use it to protect ourselves from disappointment. Did I hear you laugh, Sarah? Says the Lord. Me? Laugh? No. Why would you think that I laughed? And the Lord said, no, you laughed. And then the Lord asked her a question that is a profound question for all of us. He says, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? You get the message. I will provide. I am God. I will provide. There's cynical laughter of disbelief, but then there's the laughter of reversal. And that's the joyful laughter that breaks out when things go far beyond what you ever expected or imagined them to be. And the Lord does for Sarah what he promised. God provided. 9 months later, she laughed all the way from the geriatric ward to the maternity ward. She gave birth to a boy. And God names the child with the most unusual name. It's kind of the pattern of our culture today. Today's young people having babies give their kids names that are so unusual. We have a little practice at Westwood. We give a Bible to newborns, and I write a little verse and blessing in there for them. This past year, honestly, I've seen these names. I've never heard of them before. You get names like boy names, Brickland, Cannon, Cash, and Carbon. Girls' names like Selah, Ireland. Oh, I love that name. Blessing. We have a little girl named Blessing. Isn't that great? I love that name. Jovi. Oh, I really love that name. She's my grandchild. She was born 8 months ago. Throw it in there. God says, Sarah, you will call him Isaac. You know that God names two people in the Bible, two babies? This one, Isaac, and Jesus. He says to Mary, you shall give him the name Jesus. And to us today, Isaac is a common name. It's a norm name. We all know an Isaac somewhere. But at this time, it was unconventional, unusual, really odd, because in Hebrew, the name Isaac means laughter. And it's like God is saying, the joke's on you. Every time you look at this baby, you're going to be thinking about me. I will provide. And you can imagine that Sarah giggled every time she called out his name, Isaac. Little laughter is born. And it's the laughter of reversal, of wonder, that God did something far beyond anything she would have expected or imagined. But then God has a greater test for Abraham. It's the symbol of the lamb, an incredible symbol, which stirs every generation, is this story of the sacrifice of Isaac. It's this promised son who, with his dad, take this 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. Isaac knows that there's to be a sacrifice, but he doesn't see an animal anywhere, so he asks his dad about it. And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Do you see Abraham's faith? God will provide. God will provide. A father and a son. Abraham ready to do what God commanded. Isaac carrying the wood. Abraham building the altar. Isaac climbing on top of the altar. Abraham coming alongside and tying him down on the altar. Isaac looking up, waiting for the knife to fall. Abraham raising the knife. And then, something incredible happens. A ram is caught in a thicket and takes Isaac's place for sacrifice. Didn't see it coming, but Abraham did. He knew God would provide. And you can imagine the relief of that moment, the joy of that moment, and the laughter that came. Do you know that the Jewish people continually return to this story and to that mysterious moment when Isaac is bound to that altar? That Israel recognizes its own situation in Isaac, bound, waiting for the next blow. And she's trying to understand her destiny, wanting God's promise, I will provide. And Christians keep returning to this story as well to see Isaac, actually the lamb, who is Jesus, bound, ready for the fatal blow with the conviction that God will provide and indeed has. Abraham offered his son Isaac. The father offered his son Jesus. Isaac carried the wood. Jesus carried the cross. Isaac was bound to an altar. Jesus was nailed to a cross. Abraham was willing to put his son to death. The father willed that his son would die. The ram was offered in place of Isaac. Jesus was offered in place of sinners. And Abraham received his son back, figuratively. And the father received his son back, literally, because Jesus dies, but he rises again, literally. And the walk down from the mountain for Isaac and his father was filled with laughter and joy. And the room where the disciples encounter the risen Christ for the very first time was filled with joy and laughter. So what are we supposed to take away from the story of Abraham and Isaac, the father and the son? Two things, redemption and substitution. Jesus is our substitute. He dies our death from sin so that we might live. Or as Peter says, Christ died once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, so that we could live in right relationship with God, that we can know experientially that Jesus Christ is alive and have that relationship with our Father in heaven who created us, because God provides. So laugh. and live. That's the story of Easter. Jesus Christ is alive. And it has a ripple effect in our life and the way that we live. And laughter ends up being part of that ripple effect. Let me just speak a few things about the importance of laughter. Last week, I listened to a professor from Yale University give a lecture on laughter from an evolutionary perspective. It was really a good lecture overall, and I gained a lot from it. But there were a couple of things that I found humorous and kind of interesting. He said, quote, "Psychologists have failed to explain why we laugh. It's mysterious. It's a puzzle. The two things we know about laughter is it's social and it's contagious." I go, all that research to figure that much out? Isn't that common sense that laughter is contagious? It certainly is. Just look at this video. You've seen it before, but even after seeing it, just take a look. We could go on. I think it goes on forever. It really does. But all of us laugh. Why do we laugh? Because it's social and it's contagious. You don't need all that research. We just know all of that. Let me share a few things about laughter, though, that I think are important. Number one, laughter is good for you. It's good for your body and it's good for your soul. Why? From a creation perspective, we are created in the image of God, a God who laughs. A God who designed us and gave us a capacity to laugh because we need it. Can you imagine the world without laughter? How sad, how dour it would be. That USA Today article that I told you about, the headline read, "If you want to live longer, die laughing." Isn't that a great headline? The Bible actually backs it up, but I think Solomon says it even better. "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Out of Loyola University, there's a professor there whose research says laughter helps produce NK cells, which fight infections and boost energy level. Laughter suppresses the release of cortisol, a hormone that weakens our immune system. That laughter raises the body's pain threshold and acts as a muscle relaxer. It enhances relationships. It builds confidence. And we know that to be true. When was the last time you laughed? Didn't it feel good? It's just a release to everything that we need in life. Second, laughter makes the world a better place. Why does laughter diminish so much from our early childhood and as we grow into our adult years? Most people relate it to happiness, and the verb that is the root of that word is to happen. So when good things happen, we tend to be happier and laugh more. When bad things happen, we tend to be more unhappy and laugh less. But I agree with Dennis Prager in the midst of all that, who says that happiness is a choice, and it's a moral obligation. He says happiness, or at least acting happy, or at the very least not inflicting one's own happiness on another person, makes the world a better place. And I agree. Consider the effects of an unhappy parent on a child. You ask a person who's been raised by an unhappy parent if that unhappiness impacted their family life. Did laughter happen very much at all? Or consider the effects of an unhappy spouse on a marriage. It makes it hard to want to go home, and laughter is probably diminished in that home. Or consider the effects of unhappy children on their parents. That's why parents embrace this line that it's hard to rise above the level of the unhappy child in your family. You can have three happy children and one unhappy. It's just hard to rise above the level of that unhappy child. Did you know that the scripture reveals the secret to happiness? This may surprise you. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. In other words, happy people tend to be grateful people. And ungrateful people tend to be unhappy people. I mean, who do you want to go to a party with? A happy person or an unhappy person? A happy person, thank you. A happy person makes a better experience. And it makes the world a better place. Become grateful, and you will become a happier person and laugh more. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Be grateful. Be thankful. Victory is ours in Jesus Christ. In the midst of a hard world, we get infused with a joy that cannot be taken away. And it allows us even to laugh in the midst of difficulty. It's a gift from God. In fact, Carrie and I this past week, we both laughed and cried. It's not every day that I confess that I cried a little bit. And in fact, it took me years to let the first tears come from my eyes. They come more readily these days. And we were watching the footage of the story of a 29-year-old deaf woman, born deaf, who was given a cochlear implant for her ears so she would begin to hear for the very first time once it was activated. And so the footage is of her boyfriend in the doctor's office with her. The doctor is there as well. And the boyfriend says he wants to have the first words that she will hear from a person to be from him. And so seconds after they confirmed that she could hear, you know what he did? He got on bended knee. And he asked for her hand in marriage. Those were her first words. It was so beautiful. She was crying and laughing. Carrie and I were crying and laughing. We were all crying and laughing. But then she said yes. She said yes. It was a beautiful moment. That's how we are with Jesus. When our ears hear for the first time his proposal of life together and love together, and we say yes to that proposal, something happens. We get overcome with a joy. He infuses us with a joy. We laugh, we cry in the midst of the beauty of life and love. When we say yes to his words, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is not dead, that he is alive. And my encouragement to you on this Easter is to say yes to Jesus and live and laugh. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll pray. What a day it is for us, Father, to come to be reminded in the midst of a world that so easily can distract us from everything that is good, noble, right in the world, which is you always. Father, you provide. That is your promise. You always have, you do today, and you will tomorrow. And you provided us with your Son, Jesus Christ, who is not dead, he is alive. And we hear these words from the Holy Scriptures. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from sin, saved from death, saved from a life of emptiness and joylessness, and saved for a life of fullness and joy. Lord, we confess we have physical needs that are great. There are some here in this room emotionally just feel pressed in even now. Some whose personal relationships have created a disequilibrium for their life and their sense of order. Some who are dealing with financial pressures that just seem overbearing. But you are the God who provides. So we look to you and we believe. And if there be any in this place, in this hour, who have yet to say yes to your proposal of love and life, may they, on this Easter, on bended knee, say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You are my Savior. You were once dead, but now you are alive, and I receive you in my life. Oh God, thank you for your Son, who is our Savior, who you raised up, we now raise up with voice. Singing glory, hallelujah, we worship and adore the living Christ. Amen.